Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reflects on the majesty of God.
The Bible says God's oversight even down to the birds that exist in the trees or the flowers that are growing next to the parking lot that display the beauty and magnificence of God. The Bible's calling us to stop and look and think and see the majesty and greatness and glory of God everywhere.
We live life in fast forward. So when was the last time you paused to look at the flowers or listen to the birds singing? If we don't stop once in a while, we'll miss out on the important reminders about the majesty of God. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares points out God's greatness and glory everywhere. I'm Dave Drewy. We invite you to take a break, find a comfy spot, and open your Bible to Psalm 8. As Pastor Mike begins a message called Reflections of Majesty.
Grab your Bibles and let's turn to the 8th Psalm, Psalm 8, as we take one more step into this 15-part series that we are in the middle of to try and get ourselves reacquainted with 15 select psalms, which I hope will be as refreshing for you as I anticipate it will be for me. And as you're turning to Psalm 8, I want to remind you just how godly our leaders of our Navigating Motherhood outreach ministry are. These godly ladies, they are so godly. And I say that because on Thursday, they brought a bag of treats to all the pastors in the office. And, you know, it was a great bag of treats. It had baked goods in it, had some store-bought stuff, you know, had some classic candy bars. And then there was what I would like to call a classic old-time, old-fashioned throwback candy bar. And I say that because I can't remember eating it recently, but I remember eating it as a kid. And it's a bizarre kind of candy bar. Bizarre and yet wonderful, this candy bar. It's got that yellow and black taxi cab wrapper, mysteriously called an Abba Zabba. Unbelievable that was. That's the first thing I took out. I tore into this and sat in my office in the privacy of my study. And I peeled back the wrapper, that yellow wrapper, like a monkey with a banana, and just kind of pulled it back, dug my teeth into that, and then you shake your head like a pit bull just to get that first piece off, hoping that your dental work doesn't end up in the taffy. It's got that perfect amount of peanut butter that just kind of bursts out at you at the right time. And I worked through that thing, I mean, like a dog with a bone. I was working, getting down to the bottom. And the way I eat it, at least, I peel it down and you get down. You never know how much is in that last bite because your fingers are kind of, and the wrapper goes over your finger. Is this just me? Well, anyway, you just then take that last bite and you just pull it out. And it's always bigger than you think it's going to be. And about that time, I put that giant, like 2-inch piece into my mouth. My assistant, Ruth, walks in and it's like this for 5 minutes. You know, just, you can't talk. It was a bizarre yet amazing experience. I was reawakened to the joy of Abba Zabba this week. And I must admit, yesterday I went out and I ate another one. I found a Abba Zabba. And I love that. Now you're saying, what in the world does Abba Zabba have to do with Psalm 8? Well, not a lot, actually, except for the fact that I understand that this passage does for me a little bit of something that I had that experience this week of having a kind of a reawakening to the greatness of something I had not thought about. So I hadn't experienced it in that way. I think of the way that Peter talks about kind of diving back into understanding God, and he speaks of it in terms of the Word of God when he says to his readers, that is, if you indeed have tasted to see that the Lord is good. He's quoting there Psalm 34. And if you have, and I hope most of us here have, we know something about the greatness of God. Psalm 8 is the perfect passage to be utilized in our Christian life to kind of rediscover how great it is, and then to really imbibe in that and dig deeper than we ever have in the coming week. So I hope this is a motivation for you, the way this great psalm is for me. I want to read it for you from the English Standard Version, these 9 verses. We'll start with the superscription here of Psalm 8. Follow along as I read it for you. To the choir master, because this is what the choir master needs to know right here. According to the Gittith. Well, I'm glad the choir master needs to know that, because you say, what is the Gittith? And my answer is, I don't know. And it's not because I didn't do my homework. I did my homework, but we just don't know. So if you know, let us know, because the biblical world needs to know. We don't know. It shows up here in Psalm 8, Psalm 81, Psalm 84, and it's one of those words. It's much like maskil or selah that we talked about last week. These are notations in the musical score, in this case, in the superscription that we just have lost track of. This 3,000-year-old psalm, we don't know. It's kind of like musical composition today. We use a lot of old words and Latin words and different words, French words, because, I don't know, it's just the way it's done. And so we don't know what this means. Some people think it's an instrument. Perhaps it is to be played on a giddith, whatever that is, or maybe it's a tune that was used that they sometimes gave appellations or titles to. Perhaps it was even, some speculate, an event or a ceremony or something that they would do at a certain time, and that it was called the giddith. We're not sure, but we know this. It's a Psalm of David. And what does he say? Here it comes. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name, not in heaven, but here on the earth. You've set your glory, your greatness, above the heavens. Remember this, by the way, there are three different definitions in ancient Hebrew, as well as in New Testament Greek, for the word heavens. Heavens can be the sky where the birds fly, I often say. And then there's the heavens where the moon and stars hang out at night. And then there's the place where God dwells, this other dimensional thing called heaven, the throne of God. That's why when Paul says to the Corinthians, I got caught up to the third heaven, we're talking about not the bird area, the aviary, not the planets, not space, not up there, but to another place. So anyway, you set your glory above the heavens, this place where the birds fly. We see beyond that, we see your glory there, up in space. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you've established strength because of your foes. That's a strange sentence we'll get to in a minute. To do what? To still the enemy and the avenger. Now we're back to stuff above the sky, above the heavens, in the space. I look to your heavens, the work of your fingers. Now we know the jurisdiction here, the area, the moon and the stars which you've set in place. And when I think about that, and I'm wowed by that, and I see the majesty reflected in that, I think, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man, children of men, that you care for him. It's an amazing thing. We seem so small when we look up at space, as David surely did as a shepherd boy sitting out in the fields in Bethlehem late at night as a kid, looking up and seeing the vastness of space. And yet God cares for us. And of course he does in a great way. Verses 5-8. Yet you've made him, man, mankind, people, a little lower than the heavenly beings. And you've crowned him. You've given him this great dignity. Crowned him with what? With glory and honor. You've given him, here's the Bible word from Genesis 1. You've given him dominion, leadership over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his jurisdiction, under his authority, under his feet. What kinds of things? Everything on earth that God's made, even the things like sheep and oxen, the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You can see verse 1, verse 9, we have this echoing of the greatness of God, not out there somewhere in another dimension where we can't see, but the stuff we can see, the stuff we can see in the sky at night, the stuff we can see on earth in human beings, even down to little babies cooing in their mother's laps. We see the reflections of the majesty of God. And this whole passage is just getting us to look for it. You look for it and then do some things with that. Once you find it, you do the biblical things. You start ascribing to the Lord the credit that he deserves. You start to recognize the greatness of God in ways that you didn't last week because you didn't look for it the way that we ought to. And it starts with that. We need to start looking for the greatness of God. And that's what verse 1, the second half of verse 1, all the way through verse 4 is about. From the stuff up in the sky, as he sets his greatness, his glory, his majesty above the heavens, out there where the moon and stars are, all the way down to little babies with their tiny little eyelashes and their little fingernails and their tiny little chubby fingers, all of that. And they're babbling. All of the things that God shows about his greatness, his intelligent design, his majesty, it's all on display. You just got to start looking. Number one on your outline, let's just start with that. Verse 1b through verse 4, we need to look for God's greatness everywhere. Start looking for God's greatness everywhere. Turn off your music, turn off the noise of the screens, get to where you can say, God is great. God is great. Look at what he's done. Look at the reflections of his glory in nature. You ought to recognize how great the author, the designer, the builder, the architect of these things is. Now, I know a lot of times as Christians, we like to point out to the non-Christian world, you don't realize there's a lot of problems here, And you need to trace those back to the moral failures in Genesis 3. And we're always trying to get people to see that there's sin in this world. And we try to make the connection between the problem of rebellion against God and the sin in this world. But in a passage like this, it's trying to reverse that for just a second and say, okay, Christians, in our case, before you just sit there and point out the bad, can you stop and recognize that even post-Genesis 3, after the fall, there's a lot of good. There's a lot of glory that fills this earth that reflects the majesty and greatness of God. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name right now, presently, in all the earth, not just Genesis 1 and 2, but Genesis 3 through Revelation chapter 19. There's still a lot of glory that's present here. I need to look for it. The house is still here. Is it marred by sin? Yep. Is there spray paint on the walls? Sure there is. But you're walking into a magnificent reflection of the glory of God that we live in. It's an amazing God that we serve. It's a God that we ought to give credit to. And we ought to stop long enough this week, maybe more than we did last week, just to look around and see the greatness of God, the glory of God, the excellence of God everywhere. We live on a 6 septillion ton rock that spins in the cold vacuum of interplanetary space. 6 septillion, that's a 6 with 24 zeros after it. That's super duper heavy. I mean, that's a heavy rock that spins here at 1,000 miles per hour on the equator as it spins around and makes that revolution 24 hours every single day. It is going in a perfect ellipse that gives us our great seasons on its axis that takes 365 and a quarter days to go around, and it's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. As it moves, it's at about 1,100 miles per minute in moving its way around that, as we almost come upon the equinox that we're almost up to this week. That's an amazing thing, how fast is, I don't know how fast your car goes, but it doesn't go 1,100 miles per minute. That's huge. I mean, that's the kind of plane I want to fly in, because I can get to New York in 2 minutes that way. That's awesome. That's the airline I'd like to buy a ticket for. As a matter of fact, the diameter of the earth, if you think about the earth, it displaces itself and moves to an entirely different footprint around the orbit of the earth every 7 minutes. Think about that. I mean, the earth, we're in a whole different spot from the time this service started. I mean, we've gone from boom, 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 boom. We're moving at this rapid rate as we spin around. And you're not even car sick right now, right? I mean, this is like, we're doing all of this with this perfect equilibrium that we experience here in our lives. Gently warmed as you go out of this service in just a minute by this ball of fusion. If you think about it, a 865,000 mile across ball of fusion that is now releasing energy every single day to perfectly warm this earth some 93 million miles from here. That's an amazing thing that is happening, and our ability now to even record the solar flares and the surface of that sun to recognize what an amazing thing it is, as Psalm 19 goes on to say, as every day from our vantage point, it's like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber and chasing across the sky, leaving its heat, warming the earth, making life perfectly inhabitable here. And at night, not to mention a perfectly designed nightlight reflective, by the way, a reflectivity of between 7 and 12% the moon is. Which if you think, okay, well, what big deal is that? God put in the sky a perfect orbital satellite around our planet that does all kinds of things to make our life inhabitable here on Earth, the tides and everything else, that, not to mention the debris that, because of its gravitational field, it sucks away from the Earth, the redirection of. And that reflectivity, you can go to certain planets in our solar system and have a reflectivity in the 90% or the 99%. That's like trying to sleep with a nightlight on at night. That's not very helpful. But our moon, perfectly lit, as though Dad comes in and puts a nightlight next to the crib and says, here, this will be a perfect nightlight for you, with a reflectivity that is just right to govern the night, as the Bible says. And in that, it's a 2,000-mile across orbital satellite around our world at a distance which, if you ask astronomers, how in the world did this orbital satellite get here? The proportional mathematics of how that works is absolutely incredible. We've got theories on it, at least. I should say they have theories on it, but really it's an unthinkable series of things that leave no evidence here in terms of some kind of cosmic collision that took a chunk of the Earth off and sent it out into this perfect orbit that's at a place that shouldn't even mathematically make sense. It's an amazing thing that God places there. And if I talk about a 93 million mile away ball of fusion, I look at the moon up there, it's only 238,000 miles away. And if you're good with math and you do the proportional equations on that, you understand that we've got a sun that is 400 times larger than the moon. and we have a moon that's 400 times closer than the sun. And depending on the season of the year, if you were to put those up in the sky in the same place, you would recognize, wow, it's amazing that the thing that lights our day, the shop light that we live by that warms our earth in the sky, has the same disc profile as the nighttime nightlight. Same exact profile. As a matter of fact, they could come together, and if they were to come together in something we call an eclipse, a solar eclipse, you'll find they perfectly match up. And I just want to ask you the odds of something like that, not to mention the absolutely incredible odds against ever creating a satellite that's going to go around our planet called the moon in the way that it's designed. You tell me what the odds are of having two randomly exploded pieces of debris that perfectly put themselves in the exact place that they ought to be to make life exactly what it ought to be here on this planet. And you're going to have them at varied sizes, at varied distance, in various physical laws being positioned right exactly where they are, and they're perfectly aligned, just so that when we look up in the daytime or we watch the sunset, we watch the moon rise, we look and we see them both, and maybe we're going to have that experience this week to have that sense of what it's like to see those disks perfectly designed to give us the kind of life that we experience. If you don't see the glory of God or the majesty of God in something like that, you're not looking. You're really not looking. There's so much in the night sky. There's so much in the daytime that we get to experience, whether you take a hike this week, sit on a cliff watching the sunset over the Pacific Ocean, or whether you're just walking through a park and imagining the greatness of God and the smallest things. The Bible says God's oversight even down to the birds that exist in the trees or the flowers that are growing next to the parking lot that display the beauty and magnificence of God. The Bible's calling us to stop and look and think and see the majesty and greatness and glory of God everywhere. And the Bible says that's the case of the glory of God set above the heavens. When you look at the moon and the stars, the things he set in place, and then it says, well, what is man that you're mindful of him? Well, we start in verse 2 by saying, well, it's not just grown, full-grown people, intelligent, educated people, but even the bumbling and the cooing of little babies and infants. God has established such strength in that. He's ordained such a mighty testimony to his glory that it should shut the foes of God up. It stills their mouth. The enemies and the avengers have nothing to say. Well, of course, they have a lot to say now. But I assure you, when the excuses are all put aside, which the Bible says everyone is without excuse right now, and God says, look at what I gave you. I was shouting the clarity of my attributes and my glory and my creative power. If you don't see it, even in a baby, and I'm telling you, the most ardent atheist comes home with that baby from the hospital and cradles that child. It's amazing how soft they become to the miracle of life, to at least sit back and say, this is crazy. The kind of thing that is happening here, they want to attribute it to a lot of things that they have to somehow come up with complex explanations for. We're not crediting God because we can't figure things out. As a matter of fact, the reality is God is not the God of the gaps, as I often say. It's not just that I don't understand things. If I don't understand lightning, I blame it on God. If I don't understand volcanoes, I blame it on God. If I don't understand where we came from, I blame it on God. That's not the case at all. I am a theist because the totality of the picture of everything, it rationally drives me to believe in a God who is a creator, a designer, a God who's put all this in place. And you say, well, we got really smart guys like Hitchens and Dawkins and all the rest. These guys, they know what they're talking about. Well, let me quote Dawkins for you when it comes to how fearfully and wonderfully made we are. The number one most outspoken anti-theist in our day, evolutionary biologist at Oxford, when considering the irreducible complexity of microbiology, but considering even, if I were to throw in here, the idea of the magnificence of the order in which I've just tried to explain ever so briefly this morning. He says, well, it could be at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved, probably by some kind of Darwinian means, probably to a very high level of technology, and they designed a form of life, and then they seeded it onto this planet. I'm quoting evolutionist here, the number one evolutionist in our day. Did you catch that, by the way? Martians came by, they did a little, you know, experiment for their seventh grade class, but they're really technologically, they came and just put it in the ooze and the soup of what was being heated by volcanoes and slashes of lightning. They put it there, and that's how this whole thing started. I'm quoting now exactly. That is a possibility, an intriguing possibility. And I suppose it's possible that you might find evidence for it. If you look at the details of biochemistry, molecular biology, you'll find a signature of some sort of designer. This is not a creationist speaking here. You're going to find that if we look close enough, you'll see with the irreducible complexity of all that we have in our world, you're going to find some sort of designer. This is the number one most outspoken atheist, anti-theist of our day, saying, yeah, there's design there and there must be a designer, but maybe we can say it's a Martian who kind of flew by and spit you know, in a primordial ooze, and this all came to be, which, by the way, necessitates, I know they'll blame this too when they try to make me think about where God came from. I'm going to say, where did that group come from? How did they get there in that technologically advanced Darwinian evolved society? If you're going to explain our Darwinianism by some kind of advanced technology given to us and seeded on our planet by some other creature and some other cosmos, you got to explain where they came from. Well, they're going to say, well, so do you with God. Well, I would say the whole definition of who God is in Scripture is categorically distinct from the creation that he makes, a God who was and is to come, a timeless God who sits outside of eternity. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God made us out of the dust of the earth, the Bible says, and that little baby has a body with 60 trillion cells in it, and every cell doing its thing like a little factory has in it 90 trillion molecules in it doing what they do to make those cells function. 60,000 miles of blood vessels in the human body, 5 million red blood cells for every cubic centimeter of blood in the human body, 5 million of them doing all that they do to make our lives function, nerves in our body, sending impulses from our brain all throughout our body and all the way back from all its sensory perception at 170 miles an hour a clip in this short little span of my body with 300 muscles firing with all those nerves telling my muscles what to do. Just to stand here before you, they say 300 muscles have to do their job just for me to shake my hands like that and stand upright. All of that functioning just exactly as the designer designed it, and it wasn't a Martian who flew by and spit in the ocean to make this happen. And the Bible says that that little baby is that eye that is perfectly designed, that there's no half an eye, there's no half-developed eye, there's no evolutionary process for the eyeball, that that eye that can see a match lit in perfect darkness from 50 miles away was no mistake. It was designed by a designer, and that the glory of the builder is bigger and better than the glory of the house. Every house has a builder, and the builder of all things, the scripture says, is God. Your job and my job this week is to be the detective, to look for that, and I want to encourage you to do that. Turn some things off, shut some things down, sit and look at the night sky, get up in the morning and see the things that God does as the sun rises, watch as the sun sets, and see and reflect on the attributes of God that are on full display in this world in which we live. Look for God's greatness everywhere this week, and you'll be better off this week than you were last week, I assure you.
You're listening to Focal Point, and a message called Reflections of Majesty from Pastor Mike Fabares. Pastor Mike will be back in just a moment, so stick around. And in the meantime, we want to remind you that you can listen to this teaching or any of our previous messages anytime when you go to focalpointradio.org. Well, speaking of God's majesty, we want to invite you to join Pastor Mike on a cruise to Alaska coming up in just a few months. You're invited to travel with him along the rugged Alaskan coast to see spectacular wildlife and scenery. Well, now here's Pastor Mike to tell you more.
Pastor Mike Fabares is here. You know, God created the world for his children to enjoy and to help you worship him in his creation. I'm going to invite you to join me for a 7-day Alaskan cruise coming up in the summer of 2024. We're going to study the Bible together, and we're going to worship with a Grammy Award winner named Keith Hancock. We're going to visit the beautiful, majestic scenery of God and his creation. So don't wait to book your spot. Visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska.
Thanks, Pastor Mike. To get more information, go to focalpointministries.org/Alaska. Well, if you enjoyed today's program, and if you've been learning and growing through Pastor Mike's teaching, let me invite you to support this program. Your gift ensures that Focal Point continues to benefit you and your community, pointing people to the only true source of hope in Christ alone. To give generously, here's the number to call, 888-320-5885, or you can give online at focalpointradio.org. And to thank you for your financial support, we'll send you a wonderful book called Psalms, Everyday Bible Commentary by Robert Alden. It's a helpful and insightful look at each chapter of the beloved Psalms. Request your copy when you make a generous financial contribution to support Focal Point online at focalpointradio.org or by calling 888-320-5885. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you back again tomorrow to hear Pastor Mike Fabares' continuous message called Reflections of Majesty. Don't miss Wednesday's edition of Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. Ever wish you could corner your pastor and challenge him with your toughest questions about the Bible, about faith? Well, now you can. Send me your questions. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click on Ask Pastor Mike. Or send me a note on facebook.com/Pastor Mike or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. I can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.